keep your Bibles open there, please. You're a bigot. You're a narrow-minded person spreading hateful ideology. Why don't you shut up and let us get on with our lives? Well, welcome to church tonight. So glad you could be with us. If you're new or visiting with us tonight, a big welcome to you. We hope that the warmth of our welcome will outstrip the cold of the cathedral. My name's Brian. I'm a student minister here at St. Michael's. And it's great to be here with you all. We're concluding tonight a very short series of love in hard places. Last week, we looked at love and forgiveness. And tonight, we're looking at love and intolerance. Have you heard that sort of statement that I made at the start? Have you heard that before? The vitriol. Can you feel it? That was a bit of a conglomeration of a few comments that I've seen recently in the public debate about marriage that's happening at the moment and the redefinition of marriage. In case you were wondering, those comments were directed at people who opposed redefining marriage, and they were mostly Christians. And I wonder if you've noticed what's been happening around us. For a long time, it's appeared that our culture has been pretty ambivalent to Christianity. It doesn't really care about us either way. Not strong love, not strong hate. They don't really mind us. But it appears that things have shifted. I really don't think that our culture has been ambivalent towards Christianity. I think our culture has long hated Christianity. But at the moment, that seems to have been intensified. At the moment, our culture seems intolerant of Christianity, intolerant of Christians. The way things are going at the moment, it looks like Christians will lose their jobs for voicing unpopular views. It looks like at some point, churches will face legal challenges for holding on to and standing for unpopular views. It seems that Christians will feel alienated in their own country. Christians will face verbal abuse. Christians will face losing everything. Now tonight, believe it or not, is not a sermon about a particular recent issue. I'm not preaching about marriage. I'm not preaching about the evils of our world and how it's out to get us. But this is a ssermon to us, about how we respond to these things, about how we love. I could spend our time tonight talking about intolerance and the hypocrisy of our culture that's tolerant to everything and anyone and any idea unless you're Christian. And I reckon we'd probably enjoy that kind of a talk. It'd make us feel good, wouldn't it? But that would be doing us all a disservice. Because tonight we're going to talk about something that is infinitely more valuable. How do we as Christians, who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, who have been saved to do good works, who have lives that are shaped by the gospel, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, how do we follow our Lord's example and command to love deeply in the face of intolerance? Well, I'm going to pray before we come to this topic, and then we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather tonight to hear from your word. Please open our eyes to see the wonderful things that you have written for us. Help me to speak truthfully and faithfully and clearly, and help us all to respond with repentance and faith. Amen. Well, tonight, We're going to start looking at why we should expect opposition and intolerance from our society. If you've got your Bibles, please leave them open at John 15. We're going to do things a little bit differently tonight. We're going to flip to a few different passages. Normally we'll just try to look at one passage and explain what it's saying. But tonight, looking at this topic, we're going to see what various parts of the Bible have to say about love and intolerance. But firstly, we're going to look at John 15. And tonight's reading from John comes from a section that's called the Discourse, the Upper Room Discourse. It's really chapters 13 to 17 of John, where Jesus and his disciples, they're just sitting down to eat a meal together. They're sitting down to eat the Passover meal in an upper room. Judas has already left the group. He's already gone to go and betray Jesus to the high priests. And these words are Jesus' final words to his disciples before his death. Our reading tonight comes from the middle of this discourse. And Jesus, he knows he's going to be killed. So he has these words of comfort for his disciples. Have a look at John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." That's comfort. That's great comfort. That's strange, isn't it? How is that comforting? If the disciples are hated, they need to remember that Jesus was hated first. The religious leaders of the day, they hated him. They were supposed to be shepherding God's people and waiting for the Messiah to come. But Jesus turned up, and he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. Instead of congratulating them, he rebuked them. He spoke against them, and they couldn't tolerate that. They hated him. There were the crowds. Crowds of people flocked to see Jesus, to see what he was doing, all the amazing things that he was doing. But it's the same crowds who cried out in Mark 15, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus was hated. And if you're hated for following him, you're really just following in his footsteps. Don't be surprised if you face intolerance. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. Because Jesus tells us that's going to happen. Have a look at verse 20. "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus is hated, his followers will be hated. If Jesus is persecuted, then the people who are growing in his likeness will be persecuted. Have a look at verse 19. "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And this is why the world hates you." Have you ever tried to explain the gospel to someone and they look at you like you're an alien? Maybe they already thought that beforehand. But have you ever tried to explain your view on sex, that sex, we reject sex outside of marriage for God's design of sex and relationships? Have you tried to explain that to someone and they just look at you weird? Have you tried to explain to someone our view on alcohol, that we want to eat and drink to God's glory and not for getting drunk? People look at you as weird. Have you ever tried to explain to someone why you're giving up on a well-paying job or a promotion or something so that you can spend time with your family, or you can spend time on a beach mission or something like that? People will look at you as weird. You see, we are weird. They'll look at you as though you're from another planet. You are from another planet. We've been chosen out of this world by Jesus. That's what he says there in verse 19. We've been chosen out of the world. So this world won't understand us. And this world will hate what it doesn't understand. And this world will persecute what it hates. Verse 21 tells us the crux, shows us the crux of this matter. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world doesn't know God. That's it. That's the crux of the matter. The world doesn't know God and doesn't accept his authority. The world is often offended at the idea that there is a God who claims authority over them, over the way they do things, over their whole life. That's offensive. And this here, right here, this is where our two worlds collide. Our world, from another planet, and the world around us. So, on the topic of redefining marriage, I've heard many people say things like, why don't you just get with the rest of society? Why don't you get with the 21st century? Just accept that things have changed, that things have moved on. We've moved on from those traditional and oppressive views of marriage and gender and sexuality. You're going to feel silly in 10 years' time when we look back at all this. Just join us. Just change. But our answer, ultimately, is no. The reason we define marriage the way we do is not because it's traditional, because traditions can change. But it's because God defines it that way. Sure, we can talk about social benefits and good of society, but our primary argument for why marriage is between a man and a woman is it's God's design, God's authority. But ultimately, this argument is not going to cut it with our world, because they don't know God. They don't accept his authority. That's not really an acceptable argument for them. You see, if the world hated Jesus, if the world murdered the Messiah because they didn't accept the authority of the Father, it shouldn't surprise us if the world redefines and defines things on its own terms and will hate us if we disagree with them. Jesus tells his disciples to expect intolerance so that they won't be surprised when it comes, so that when they face intolerance, they can respond appropriately. So what is the appropriate response to intolerance? Well, that's our second point. As Christians, it's our duty and our joy to respond in love. I wonder what you think the hardest passage of the Bible is. I wonder if you think it's Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, because it's just so strange. There are beasts and dragons and lamps and angels, and it's bizarre. I wonder if you think the hardest passage of the Bible is the law that's in the Old Testament. It's confusing, and we're not quite sure, or a lot of us aren't quite sure why it's there. Is that the most difficult passage in the Bible? Well, I want to say that there's another contender for the most difficult passage in the Bible. And that's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to flip across, Matthew 5, 44. I'm going to read it out to us anyway. So you can feel free to listen along. And see if you agree that this is equally hard as the book of Revelation. But this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says from verse 43, "You've heard it said, that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and persecute..." "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, that's not quite as hard to understand as the whole book of Revelation, but I guarantee you, that's just about impossible to do, isn't it? How can you love your enemies? How can you love the very people that are out to hurt you and out to damage you? How can you do that? It's impossible. Love your enemies. Our natural response is to hate them back. It's to fight against those people who want to hurt us. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And he put this into practice, didn't he? Because while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. He loved his enemies so much, he died for them. That's love. Not only that, but when he was on the cross being executed, he called out to his Father in heaven and said, Father, forgive them. He asked God to forgive the people who were executing him. That's love. We are to love our enemies, the very people who are intolerant of us. And know this, that if we love our enemies, Jesus loved his enemies first. Well, how do we do this? How do we respond to intolerance with love? Well, I have 4 points. If you've got your outlines in front of you, you'll see there are 3 points, but there's a bonus point. No extra charge, free to you all. That'll come in at the end. But first off, we love by truth. So one way we might try to love the people around us who are offended at our ideas, who are offended at our beliefs, who are offended at our God, one way we might try to love them is to stop offending them, to conform to them, to change our views and to change the things that we say to be more acceptable to them by conforming to their expectations. That does sound a bit loving, doesn't it, to not offend people? Generally, you think it's loving of me to not offend you. Well, sometimes. But there's a flavour of Christianity that does this, that really tries that. It tries to love our intolerant society by looking like them, tasting like them, feeling like them, just like them. Tries to love by causing no offence to our world. No offence by shifting and changing and morphing to be something that's a bit more palatable. But in the long run, that's not really loving. This flavour of Christianity has changed so much that it's lost the gospel. And it doesn't offer forgiveness really anymore. It doesn't really offer reconciliation to God. It doesn't really offer salvation from his judgment anymore. That's not loving. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul recounts how he confronted the Apostle Peter, who was in a small way, in a much smaller way, but he was starting to divert from the truth of the gospel. He didn't want to cause offence to some of the Jewish, potentially some of the Jewish Christians or even the Jews themselves. He wanted to continue in some of the old Jewish traditions so that he didn't offend people and, I guess, suffer their intolerance. But in chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see, Peter was diverting just ever so slightly away from the truth of the gospel to follow some of these old traditions, to not offend people. And he may or may not have known, but other people were following him. They were all kind of turning away from the truth of the gospel. That's not loving. Ultimately, that was unloving to everyone involved because they were starting to set aside the gospel of grace and were trying once more to be righteous, to be right before God by following rules. It doesn't do anyone any good to compromise the truth to make them feel better. Because we have the life-giving gospel. There's nothing more loving that we can do than hold out the life-giving gospel. When people don't tolerate us, we can love them. When they don't agree with us, we can say, I don't agree with you, but in Jesus, I offer something better. I offer you a better way. We can offer the gospel. God's power for salvation, the good news of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. And by speaking that truth, by not compromising on that truth, what could be more loving than that? But that's not the whole picture. Because we need to be loving, not by just by speaking the truth, but by how we say it. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love. We love by how we speak the truth. I don't know if you feel the same temptation as me, but sometimes when I know something, or I think I know something, my temptation will be to be a bit arrogant. Like, I know better than you. To be honest, that happens more often than I'd like to admit. I'm right, you're wrong. Do it my way, it's going to be better, it's going to be quicker, it's going to be easier. And the temptation for us as Christians is, we've got the truth, you don't, we're better than you. Just accept what we say or go to hell. But that's not a really loving way to go about things, is it? That kind of attitude leads to really ugly arguments. I'm sure you've heard or seen a conversation like that where both sides are trying to score points off each other. They're just arguing with each other. No one wins really, do they? But Paul in Romans 12 verse 9 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The way that you speak to someone who is persecuting you, that's really important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes how he and the other apostles responded when they suffered, when they faced great oppression. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 11, Paul says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Our natural response, it's not that. Our natural response when someone says something against us is to bite back, isn't it? We want to prove ourselves. I'm in the right. But when people are slandering us for being Christian, is that the right response? No. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. That's love. That's hard love. That's love in a hard place. This is a Jesus-like love. As a little aside, and I mentioned this at 5 o'clock as well, it's a little hobby horse, I guess, but bear with me. I think Facebook and other social media doesn't really lend itself to love, to real love, especially real love on really important discussions. It's not impossible. If you're good at it, good on you. But for most of us, it's very hard to do. And I wonder if you've seen, even over the course of this week, discussions on Facebook by Christians with good intentions who want to uphold the truth but ultimately fail at it because they don't do it in love. You see, it really just lends itself to talking over people or talking, scattergunning your views to a whole bunch of people that you don't really have much of a relationship with in the first place. Maybe your old high school friends that you haven't seen for 10 years. That's probably not the best context to be trying to have a really important, deep, engaging discussion about the truth of the gospel Facebook's maybe not the place for that. And I wonder, before we take up our position as keyboard warriors, maybe we should ask ourselves, am I one of the few people that can do this lovingly? And how would I know if I am one of the few people that can do this lovingly? Because I'm probably a bit biased. Anyway, maybe you can ask your friends, am I being loving in the way that I try to bring the truth to people? But that's a really important thing. We need to be loving in the way that we bring the truth. But how would you respond in love if someone made a complaint about you at uni or at school or at work, your view of gender or sexuality was not inclusive, it was offensive, it was hurtful, and you were in danger of losing your position at the uni or losing your position at work? How would you respond to that? What if you were going to get kicked out of uni for that? How would you respond lovingly? That's a really important question for us to think through. And actually, over supper tonight, once we've left the hall here and we go out and have a hot cup of tea or something, I want you to be asking that or talking about that with each other. How would I respond lovingly if I lost my job for being a Christian? If I lost my place at uni? If I lost my livelihood? Well, we don't just love by telling the truth and speaking it in love, but we love by how we live. We're going to cover this thought in a lot more depth over the next few weeks when we move into looking at 1 Peter in our at night church. 1 Peter deals with the idea of living under persecution and loving under persecution really well. So we're going to spend a lot more time on that coming up. But I just want to make a couple of quick points. Familiarise yourself with the Sermon on the Mount. So that's Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. That's Jesus teaching to his disciples and to us what it is to live in God's kingdom. How our values as Christians is just so completely different from the values of the world around us. Here's a little gem from Matthew 5:38. You've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's crazy. If someone was angry at you, they thought that you were being your views as a Christian, that you were wrong, you were bigoted, you were hurtful, and they hit you, Jesus says, offer them the other cheek. What kind of love could compel you to do that? That is a life of love. But the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, challenges our views on how we live in this world. It challenges us to not conform to the way that this world lives and the way that this world thinks, so that we can live a life of love. Our final point tonight, it's the bonus point. It's love and don't fear. Do you get a little bit frightened, all this talk about oppression and persecution and the world hating us? It's scary, isn't it? Do you get a bit frightened thinking about how our country is kind of alienating us? That we're no longer seen just as harmless cranks worshipping our imaginary friend in the sky, but we're actually seen as subversive, as harmful, and as damaging. People in the media are berating Christians for their views, for our views. And maybe even our family members feel the same way about us. It's frightening, isn't it? Now, I've got a quote here, and I'd like to see if anyone recognises who the famous person is who said this. Just shout it out. If you know who it is, shout it out. But it goes like this. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Who's that? Who said that? No, seriously. Yoda, thank you. The wise old Yoda. I wouldn't normally quote Yoda when preaching, but right here, he's on the money. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, hate leads to suffering. Do you remember at the start of the sermon, we were looking at what Jesus had to say, warning his disciples that persecution was coming. He warned them because he didn't want them to respond in fear, because they would be hating instead of loving. They would end up being just as bad as the world around them. Jesus doesn't want them to respond in fear. Well, the end of chapter 16 in John is the end of that sermon, that discussion that that Jesus had with his disciples before he died. And it's just after our passage in John 15 and 16. At the end of chapter 16, Jesus gives the slam dunk reason why we can respond to intolerance out of love and not fear. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. Have a look at John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus rose from the dead. He's overcome the world. He's been given all authority and all power and all rule over every person and everything. And when our time on earth is done, we'll rise to be with him. And in fact, if we're in Christ, Ephesians tells us that we've already risen with him. We're secure. We're with Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know how this all ends. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we're destined for heaven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's victorious over this earth. It doesn't matter what intolerance or fear or anger is out there. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be freed from fear to love like him. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can respond to hate and intolerance with love. Because we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. We're with him. It's like you're with your friend. He's tough and you're not. And you're out and someone tries to start some trouble with you. And you're like, well, I don't have to worry. I'm with him. We're with Jesus. He rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We're going to heaven if we're in Christ. Like, it's happening, guys. It's really happening. We're actually going to heaven if we're in Christ. Do you believe that? We don't have to fear because Jesus rose from the dead, and no one, doesn't matter how much intolerance or hate, no one can make him get back in the grave. We can respond to accusations. We can respond to the accusations that cause us to lose our job with love, because we know we're going to heaven. We can respond to the lawsuits against us or our church with love, because ultimately they can't hurt us. We can respond to the vitriol and anger and hate with calm, controlled love. Because we know that we were just like them. We're no better than them. We were just as lost as our oppressors. But we've been saved. We've been rescued. We've been washed clean, and we want them to have this opportunity as well. We can respond to alienation in our own country with love, because we don't really belong here anyway. This is just temporary. Australia's nice, but it's just temporary. We're headed home. We're headed to heaven. We are aliens here. We're going home. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can bless when we're cursed. We can answer kindly when we're slandered. We can love with the truth of the gospel. We can love by how we say it. We can love by how we live. And we can love without fear. Expect intolerance. Expect persecution. If the world hates us, it hated Jesus first. But as Christians, our duty and our delight is to respond in love like Jesus, following his example. I close with the words from John 16:33 again. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, that he has overcome the world. We thank you that we now have nothing to fear because our destiny is heaven with him. Help us, Lord, to love. To love in hard places. Help us to forgive in love. Help us to love when we're faced with intolerance. Help us to love like Jesus did. To not respond in fear, but to love. Please grow in us the knowledge that we are destined for heaven. Help us to remember that and see it and reflect on that and meditate on that and stew on that. And we pray that that will affect the way that we live, that we will be able to love in hard places. Amen.